Hallelujah. Well, I want to get right into it today. Open up to Hebrews chapter 1 and put a marker in Genesis 14. We're still teaching on the subject of grace. I think today he's going to let us start getting into the ministry of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made after the order of Melchizedek. Here's a question for you. Who was Adam's high priest? Nobody's volunteering nothing. Yeah, God was Adam's high priest. Yeah, he was, because a sacrifice was made. You can read, go back all the way back to Genesis, the first few chapters, and you'll find out that something had to die. It says God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. Well, where did he get those? That's the first recorded death in the Bible, physical death. And something innocent, probably a lamb, doesn't tell us, but probably I would guess a lamb, had to die. And then God placed the skins of that innocent animal over Adam and Eve. And in a way, God, that was the first ministry of a priest right there. But see, there's so much. You say, well, right there's the whole, you know, people say, well, couldn't God just forgive Adam? Why all of this reborn and rebirth and 2,000 years waiting, you know, and for all the way to Jesus, 4,000 years? And why all of that? Couldn't God just forgive Adam? Well, he did. I mean, that animal that died there was pointing to the day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would die on the cross. Adam was basically being accredited with righteousness, same way Abraham was, charging it to the master. Remember how Dave goes through the master, no, not Visa, not Diners Club. No, here it is. Ah, Master Club, Master Charge Card. Charge it to the master. Well, that's the same thing that happened in the garden, and charging it to the master. But, you know, how much the Lord will let us get into today, I don't know. But well, couldn't God just forgive him? Well, he did. The problem was much bigger than forgiveness. See, something happened in Adam's spirit. He went from life. He was born again in reverse. He was born from life to death. Again, I'll say it over and over. The real root problem of mankind is not sin. Sin is the fruit of the root of spiritual death. The problem with man, he's dead. He's spiritually dead. So God, he forgave Adam, but he didn't regenerate Adam. And a big part of that, you'll find, eventually we'll get to it, 1 Corinthians 15, by man came death. And you notice it says by man came the resurrection from the dead. It doesn't say by God. It says by man. Okay, that's a nice introduction there. Please get some questions going. We do have something that the first man, Adam, did not have. We have a high priest, a man, glorified man. Boy, now, you see right here, you start getting letters, you know. I'm not denying the divinity of Christ. I know that he is God in the flesh. I understand that. He is the second member of the Godhead. But many people that really hold to that, they deny the humanity of Christ. He was just as much man. He was all man. He was all God. 86 times Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now, he did call himself Son of God also, but not nearly that many times. And it was important. See, a good question for us as Christians, we know that we've been born from death to life. Amen? How many of you know that? If you don't, raise your hand. I'm going to give an altar call right now. How many of you know that? Okay. Better raise your hand. Are you here? Hello? Turn up the volume. They're not, I don't know. So the question is, if Adam sinned and he went from life to death, well, here we are. We have life now. The question is, when we sin, surely, Gary, you're not saying that Christians ever sin. Actually, I'm saying that. Well, how come we don't get born again from life to death again? What keeps us from going from life to death, same way Adam did? Well, the reason is this high priest that we have. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, he seen to the Jewish mind. Most of us didn't grow up with a Jewish mindset. In other words, we didn't grow up thinking that that's the way you're saved. That's the way that you please God, is to keep the law. Most of us were not raised that way, so we don't think with the same mindset that these Hebrew believers grew up under. They grew up under the Levitical priesthood system. They knew that you know if you sin, you're not allowed to offer a sacrifice for yourself. You have to take that lamb to the priest. You're not allowed to offer it. You had to have a priest to offer it. So when they grew up under that Levitical priesthood system, and then they wind up getting saved, then their first question is, well, what if I'm not perfect? What if I commit a sin? Under the priesthood before, if I've committed a sin, I had a priest, and I could go and he would offer the sacrifice, and in the sight of God, I'd be okay again. I'd be accepted back to God. Now, I don't have a priest now. What if I sin? Thank you for the new birth. I appreciate that. Thank you for that, the sin, you know, the blood of Jesus and all of that. But what if I sin? I do not have a high priest now. That's what they were thinking. Now, we don't tend to think like that so much, so it's not as important normally to the Gentile believer. But because of the radical grace doctrine, I'm just going to tell you, what's funny is they take the book of Hebrews and they twist it right on its head. The whole letter of Hebrews, the intent of the letter, is to keep these Hebrew born-again Christians from buckling under the pressure to go back to the law. And it tells them not once, but several times in the letter, if you do that, if you reject Jesus as your Savior, and you go back to the law of Moses to save you, you will not be saved. This once saved, always saved thing is not true. Now, right on the other hand, it's not as easy to get unsaved as the old holiness preacher said too. Okay? I mean, you got to do it on purpose. You got to know what you're doing. You have to physically, I mean on purpose. You can't just slip up, not saved anymore. Plus, you know, the way I was raised, somebody was telling me, says, man, sometimes it gets so bad that even if you have an evil thought, you didn't kill him. You just thought about killing him. If you even just had that thought, now all of a sudden now you're lost again. You know, you're not saved anymore. Well, that's just not true either, see. So let's find the truth. Are we okay with that? We'll just stick with the truth. See what God's word says about it. Thank God we do have something that Adam did not have. We have a faithful high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He has been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? Which means his priesthood is never going to come to an end. You're always going to have access to his priesthood. His blood is on the mercy seat, and right there we should worship God for 3 days. I mean, just hallelujah. Amen? All right. Let's start in verse 1 of Hebrews. To really do justice to the book of Hebrews, you'd have to teach it line upon line. Now, the key to understanding the book of Hebrews, I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to say stop when we get to the end of the key. This is the key that unlocks the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by their prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Stop. That right there is the key to the book of Hebrews. You either believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You either believe that he is the Son of God and that the words he spoke are true, or you don't. That is the whole book. That is the entire letter. Now, there's lots of details, but if that's all you really had, make a choice now. Who do you say Jesus is? Remember what he said to Peter? Who do you say that I am? And that's the question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just another prophet? Even the Muslims will tell you, oh, Jesus was a prophet. But they deny that he was the Son of God. No, you got to believe that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did. And you got to believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where salvation is, and there is salvation in no other. Well, let's finish verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Man, You know, okay, time out. You want to know who it was? Who was Adam's high priest? It was the same one. But it was the pre-incarnate Christ. He wasn't a man then, and it makes all the difference now. He was not a man then. He was the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead, whom we know as the Word, and the Bible describes as the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, in order to become our faithful high priest, the man, the glorified man, Jesus of Nazareth, the high priest. He had to go through a God, think about it, God, the second member of the Godhead, his form has changed for all eternity. He was not a man before. Now here's something that'll mess with you. Is Jesus God? Yes. Did you know God has a belly button? He does. Well, he does. If he still has those scars, he said, behold the scars. You think he doesn't, his glorified body? Sure, he's still got a, God has a belly button. Did you know Adam didn't? Do you ever think about those things? You know, meditation will mess with you. I'm telling you, praying in other tongues and meditation of the Word will mess with you. Come on down to Hebrews 2. I hate to skip over all this, but we're just going to have... I mean, I've only pulled out a few verses, and I got... There's nothing on this page but verses. They are the notes. They're the ones that trigger the revelations. Come on down to verse 2. This is the first time where it's talking about Jesus as our priest. And really the verse we're after is verse 17. But let's start in verse 2. I mean, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's the whole issue. They were in danger. They had heard the gospel. They had got born again. But more pressure has come on them now. And they're in danger of letting these things slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now he's talking about the law right there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He's talking about man in general. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, most people right there say he tasted physical death for every man, and he did. But I'm telling you right now, and I don't care how mad it makes people, he tasted spiritual death for every man. The type and shadow is perfect from the Old Testament. When they lifted up Aaron's rod in Pharaoh's court, that rod is a type of the cross made out of wood. That rod became a serpent. It did not become a lamb who swallowed up the serpents. It became a serpent itself, and it swallowed up the other serpents. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He tasted spiritual death for every man. He swallowed that death into himself. Then he was raised to new life and started a new species of being created from that dead species of Adam. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For years I couldn't understand when they started being bitten by serpents out in the wilderness, you know. They were dying. The instruction to Moses says, when I make a Make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, you know, lift it up. All who look, those who look and see will live. And I thought, why in the world didn't he tell him to lift up a lamb? Why didn't he make a lamb out of brass and put it on that pole? Jesus is the Lamb of God. I didn't like the thought. You know, I knew it was talking about the cross lifted up. Why make him a serpent and put up there? Why? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He tasted death for every man. He is the captain of our salvation. He sailed into our spiritual death and he said, get on board with me. I am taking you out of here. And he is the only one that can take you out of that spiritual death. He is the door. I had a good message on that recently. Anyway. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Here it is right here. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We've been born again by one Spirit. We have access to God. It is that Spirit that came by the Holy Ghost, but it's that regenerative Spirit, that nature of Christ, what we call the reborn human spirit. By that one Spirit, we have access to God. You're either born again or you're not. Did a message recently, which I recommend to you. It's called the Quickening Spirit. The quickening spirit. There is only one quickening, life-giving spirit. That's why Jesus said plainly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why? For years, I wasn't really sure. For years, you know, you hear people say, well, there's many paths to God. There's many paths up the mountain, you know, and inclusion will preach that. You can even just be a good person. Just do your best, you know, to please God, and you'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. Why? The problem is not obedience. The problem is you're dead. You're dead, and no works of righteousness, nothing that you do can change that fact. There's only one quickening spirit. There's only one spirit that can quicken you from death to life. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. There's not going to be a third or a fourth Adam. He is the last Adam. You've either been quickened to new life by that quickening spirit, or you're lost. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. That's how Jesus feels about you. He's not ashamed to call you his family. Isn't that something? You know, you just get kicked out of a lot of churches. You go in and say, Jesus is my brother. Tell you right now. Yeah, he is, though. Now, he's your king, he's your lord, he's your high priest, he's God, you are not. But in his glorified humanity, the part of him that was quickened to new life, he's the firstborn from the dead, not the only born from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn and a thirdborn. My number's in there somewhere, your number's in there somewhere, and he is not afraid to call you his brethren. I and the children. He's proud of you if you want to know the truth of it. I'm really kind of worn to a frazzle today, but it's a good worn to a frazzle. I've had 3 days and 2 nights with our grandchildren. Oh, it's been wonderful and horrible all at the same time. I love them. Boy, I mean, many wonderful things I could tell you. And at the same time, I get back home and Sue and I are just kind of sitting on the couch with our coffee or our drink and look like a couple of wet noodles, you know. Warren, and we listen to the quiet. But boy, I'm telling you, I'm a blessed man to have them in my family. I am so proud of those kids and I've got my kids and my grandkids sitting here in the audience, you know, and it just makes me so proud that I and the children you have given me. And that's the way Jesus feels about you. You may wear him out sometimes. He's looking forward to the next time he sees you, you know. He's your family. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now we did all that because I wanted it to be in context when we get to verse 17 now. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, he had to become a man that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and that means to help them that are tempted. Now look at verse 3. Wherefore, based on all that, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, the three laws of teaching is tell them what you're going to teach them, then teach them, tell them, then tell them what you told them. So, what he's about to do here, and I don't know really who wrote the letter of Hebrews. Personally, it sounds like Paul to me. Others, I think it was somebody else. But whoever it was, their method is very much like Paul in Romans. Romans, we know, was authored by Paul, and he, like a lawyer, like the most skilled attorney you ever saw, point by point, he goes through there and lays out salvation, probably the greatest document ever written on planet Earth. Maybe right next to John. I don't know. But anyway, Hebrews is virtually the same thing. He starts going through here and understanding how the minds of these Hebrew Christians, how they function. So the first thing he starts doing, the pressure for them is to go back to Moses. Well, the first thing he starts to do here, he starts showing them how Jesus is higher than Moses. Then he goes one step beyond there, and he shows them how the ministry of Jesus is greater than Abraham. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, he does. That's what he does. That takes 7 chapters. Again, lock the doors. And really, it takes more than that. It's not until we get, really, he legally teaches them, mainly directed to a religious mindset, clear up until about halfway through chapter 12, or maybe verse 5 or 6, where he starts talking to them as unto children, as unto sons. All the way till there, he's really teaching people with a religious mindset, so they know they're okay. Only there does he start talking really about family. And how we're to operate as sons. I would rather teach on that part. I have more fun in that part over there. But let's go on here now for a little bit. All right, so Hebrews chapter 3. Starting, I'm going to read verse 1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. What? You just don't know what an impact that would have on the religious mindset, because their whole life, it didn't get any better than Moses. Moses was the one who gave the law. This was the whole temptation, is to reject Jesus and go back to trusting in the law of Moses to save you. Well, he's not mincing any words. He gets right here and he said, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, he spoke as a son over his own house. Remember back there in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? in divers manners in times past, God has spoken to the fathers by the prophets. No, this is different. In these last days to us, he has spoken to us by his son. And this is what he's saying. He said, even Moses, as great as Moses was, he was a servant in God's house. But God built the house. And Jesus is the son, the heir, the owner, the builder. Actually, all things were really made by him. And the owner of the house has more glory and is higher than any servant in the house. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? I love that. Whose house are we? Now notice, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This is one of the first warnings right here. You're his house if. If you hold fast to the gospel, if you hold fast to your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he is your lamb, he is your sacrifice, he is your Adam. If you hold fast to that to the end, okay? Whereof, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What he's really, now, again, think about the Jewish mindset. Why is he doing this? He's drawing a parallel to Israel possessing the promised land. Why is he doing that? Because now in this dispensation, Jesus is your promised land. This new birth is your promised land. This life of Christ that he's given us, this is our land to be possessed. And it's a wonderful land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. We could do all the analogies. But there's also warfare there. What? How many of y'all found out there's some warfare to possessing the land? I found that out. Okay. But he's warning them. See, the first group never did possess the land. They perished in the wilderness. He's warning them. Don't be like them. They heard from God. You know what God told them? He says, I'm going to go with you. So they went and spied out the land and they said, we can't take it. They'd already forgotten. God's going to go with you. They sized up the enemies against their own strength and said, we're not able to take the land. Well, these Hebrews, they've come to Jesus, and it looks wonderful, but they're finding warfare in the land. What's the warfare they were going under? Persecution and affliction for righteousness' sake. They were being persecuted by their parents and by the school people. I mean, everywhere they went, the whole nation was telling them, you're wrong. Couldn't get the best jobs, couldn't get a good education. Some of them, their parents would disinherit them. If you don't reject this Jesus and go back to the law of Moses, I'm going to give it to your brothers. I mean, it was real pressure. What if your dad was a multimillionaire and said that to you? You know? Well, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation like they did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And if there is, what's going to happen? You're going to depart from the living God. How would they do that in context? Rejecting Jesus, going back to the law of Moses. That's how you do it. And if you do it, you're going to depart too. There is no other Savior. Later on, he's going to talk about how the law actually, with all of the sacrifices and the ordinances, was nailed to the cross. The truth of the matter is, he gets to it near the end of the letter. He says, there is no law to go back to. I mean, when it comes to you can't go back now and think it's okay to offer the blood of a sheep, the blood of a bull or a goat. Once the Lamb of God's blood has already been slain, you think you can go back and please God? I'm going to reject the offering of your son, God. I'm going to reject the offering of his blood and his pain and his sacrifice on the cross. No, I don't think that's, no, I'm going to reject that. Here, I'm going to offer you the blood of this little lamb instead. There is no salvation in that. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to warn them, saying, look, there's nothing to go back to. That system is like a rotting corpse. He actually lays that out. He says it's like roadkill. It's vanishing away. You ever seen roadkill on the side of the road? It's there, but it's got no life in it, and it's decaying and vanishing away. It's exactly what the law was. He's warning them. I said Genesis 14 too. Depends on whether we get to Melchizedek today or not. We'll see. So he said in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do not reject Jesus, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you got to leave, when he says sin, you got to leave it in the context. What is the sin he's talking about here? The sin of rejecting Jesus. The sin of turning back to the law of Moses. That's the sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, no matter whether you hold fast to him or not. No. See, what does it say here? We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why are those words in there? If once saved, always saved. No, if we hold fast. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not how you start, it's how you end that matters. It's how you end. The day will come, I'm going to prophesy. Yeah. The day will come, I'm looking at this vast audience here that's been sharpened like a weapon. Going to be stuck in the eye of the devil soon. Okay? You're going to be one happy camper that you held fast your confidence to the end, no matter what hell is thrown. When it's your hand on those little blind eyes and they're opening up, when it's your hand on the lame and tell me you're going to be real happy. It's not how you begin. Many people come. Oh, yes, the message. I love the message. Many have come. And God bless them, you know. But it's not how you begin, people. It is how you end. It's how you end. So here he says it again, verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And I apologize. I mean, I would like to dissect every one of these verses and you know, give you the Greek. And there's so many things that I could say out of every one of these. But if we do that, we're going to have 120 lessons. But I am bringing out the points that's going to apply to your great high priest. And this may take several services before we have this done, okay? But by the time we're done with you, listen, you're going to be fearless. You're going to know better who you are, what he has equipped you with. You have no fear. The devil, are you kidding me? He's trying to intimidate you with fear. The truth of the matter is he should tremble and quake every time your eyes open every morning. He said, oh no. Those Christians, they're awake again. How much damage are they going to do to my kingdom today? And you got a high priest, something Adam never had. You hold fast your confidence with God. You walk close with him. And I mean, you. Every time you sin, don't you dare run from God. You run to him. He's like my lily cakes. I don't ever want, if she messes up, I don't want her running from me. Baby, you run to me. Just tell me what you did. I'll correct you in love. And we're going to go on from here. But if she runs from me, that's where the danger is, see? Okay, while it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Well, how did they do it? We be not able. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now who, when he says who had sinned, what was their sin? The sin was we be not able to take the land. They rejected God's word, were not able to take the land. And he says, They're erring in their heart. They're looking, they're basing their decision based on what they see instead of what I have said. And that is the great, that there it is. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. Well, these Hebrew Christians, by sight, church is probably too holy for me to say this, but by sight, all hell's coming against them. I was fine till I went to that Holy Ghost Jesus meeting and got saved. As long as I was under the law of Moses, I was doing okay. You know, my daddy liked me, my friends liked me, I was doing good. I went to that Michael Muccio Holy Ghost Jesus meeting. You didn't know he was that old, did you? No, got saved. And I mean, all hell has come against me ever since then. Nobody likes my daddy's threatening to disown me. I can't get a decent job. They kicked me out of the university. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this. No, we be not able. No matter what God said. See? So verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. And that's the whole issue of the letter of Hebrews here. Unbelief. Are you going to continue and hold fast your confidence to the end? You've heard the gospel. Now hold fast. Do not reject. And you'd perish in the wilderness through unbelief. Unbelief in what? The gospel that has been spoken to us in these last days by his son. He has come himself and brought the words of God. God, I love this. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the gospel. The gospel to them was, I will be with you. I will send my angel before you. He will drive the enemies out of your land like a hornet. So on and on and on. God spoke to them. I have given you this land. It is yours for the taking. And they went and they saw with their eyes. And they made a decision based on their five physical senses rather than what God said. And through their unbelief, they never were able to enter into the promised land. He says, don't you let that happen to you concerning the new birth, concerning Jesus and entering one day into the promised land of heaven, which really is a promise of the new heavens and the new earth. Man was made for earth, not heaven, you know. Anyway. So he's saying, look, they had the word of God. You saw what happened to them when they didn't believe it. He said, we have the word of God spoken unto us by his son. You've got to believe it. Verse 3, for we which have believed, we enter into that rest. As he hath said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, in other words, in the Psalms, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now here it says, for if Jesus, in your King James, it's one of the few places that should be Joshua. Okay, it's Joshua. There's usually a little footnote there, a little number. He's talking about in the old covenant. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. That's the gospel. You enter into his rest by trusting in the finished work of Jesus. You cease from your own works, trying to save yourself, trying to keep the law, especially to them, trying to keep the law of Moses. You cease from all that. You enter into the rest of God because you enter into the rest of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, it's not always easy. The devil's throwing the kitchen sink. He's throwing all kinds of trouble at you, trying to get you, in this case, to go back to the law of Moses. In our case, trying to get you out of the message. Kitchen sinks flying through the air. Everything in the world. But see, this in the context, this famous verse that we quote all the time. He says, for the word of God, here's that word quick. He is a quickening, he is the quickening spirit. The word of God is alive. What word of God is he talking about? In divers manners and in times past, he has spoken unto the fathers by their prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. John 17, Jesus says, the words that thou gave me, I have spoken unto them. This gospel no man ever heard till Jesus came. For the word of God, the word that has been spoken unto us by his Son, this gospel by which you are saved, it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, in the context, what that means is, these Hebrew children, he said, this word of God, it's just like a sword. It's going to find out who you really are. Say, well, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I believe in him. I'm born again no matter what hell is thrown my way. Or it's going to be a discerner of your heart. See, what I'm really after is my best life now. I'm going back to the law of Moses. And I'm rejecting Jesus as the Son of God. What I'm really interested in is my best life now. I want no trouble. I want to have riches and fame. I want to have whatever. This word of God, by your action, is going to discern the real motive of your heart. Why'd you get saved in the first place? I want all of his blessings. Hey, well, that's all. We all start that way. Trust me. Gary, why'd you get saved? Fire insurance. That's why I got in. I'm telling you right now, that's why I got saved. Fire insurance. I was absolutely convinced I was on my way to hell and I did not want to go anymore. Here is a lifeline. I got saved for totally selfish reasons. Do not want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. But something happened in me when that did happen, though. I don't know why it is. Maybe we got out there so far. Maybe I felt like a piece of lamb on a stick, you know, held out over the flames of hell, being almost roasted already. I mean, to me, it was so real. And there was no hope for Gary. I mean, there was nothing. There was no hope. Plus, I'd about given up on God till Michael come along because, you know, in my mind, I'd already rejected him once or twice, at least once. Maybe you might say twice. I really, you know, the devil had me convinced God was done with me. And here comes the love of God to a man. Didn't know me at all, but God sent this man across enemy lines to get me. And for me, now I got saved for totally selfish reasons. I did not want to, you mean he'll take me back? He'll still save me? I don't have to go to hell? But something happened in there, in that exchange. Something happened in that exchange. There was my motivation after that. It's also, I see here, it's so real to me. I'm not going to hell anymore. And there's a gratitude, there's a love, I know I can never repay him. But there's something in me. The words escape me. I'm not leaving him again. And it's not really a selfish thing, I don't think. I hope it probably is to a degree that I don't know. We're all dealing with stuff. But for me, it's like, I'm not leaving him. Wherever he wants me to be, good, my best life now or my best life later. You know what I mean by that? Circumstance is good now, circumstance is good later. It doesn't really matter. He bought me. He paid for me. He can have me. You may not want me, but he does. And I'm staying with him, see? It is a motivator. It is a discerner, I mean, of the motivations of your heart. And in their case, he's saying, well, this word, it's going to judge you. You don't have a choice. Whatever you do, that will discern your motive. If you hold fast, then we know your motive there to serve him. But if this pressure separates you back to the law of Moses, and we understand the real motive of your heart, and you're still after your best life now. Okay. Gary, are you against us having a good life? I'm interested in him living his life through you. That's what I'm interested in. And whether it's good. I really recommend a book to you by Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. He was in Romania, I believe it was, during communism came and the Christians wound up in prison. I think it's two different terms he served in prison for a total of 15 years. He was literally tortured by the communists, where they would take hot pokers, hot irons, and pierce through his body. Then you had to do it and miss the vital organs. Come in one side with a hot poker to it, come out on the other side. He's got the scars that he showed to Congress later when he testified. He says things in that book that just astounds me. I've never really suffered like that or anything near that for the gospel. But he says during those 15 years in prison, he said, the most joyful people I have known in my life were my fellow prisoners suffering for Christ in those prisons. And I go, gee. Talk about, no, hey, by today's standards, would you say, well, did he live his best life, you know, materially? No. Boy, I bet you he's a happy camper now. Bet you he is one happy camper. We'll be in the next world too. Okay. Well, we're not going to make it that far, are we? But see, in the context, isn't this a wonderful verse? The Word of God is alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're going to find out who you are. Your own decision. You're going to find out who you are, Hebrew Christian. If you succumb to this pressure and go back to the law of Moses, well, we know what you're really interested in. And that's the best blessings you can have during this life. But if you hold fast to Jesus no matter what, now we know who you really are. Now we know who your heart really serves. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What that means right there, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. I am a Christian. I am trusting in the blood of Jesus. I'm no longer trusting in the law of Moses to save me. I am going to hold fast my profession of faith. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now here's our famous verse. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. But in the context, it's even better. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who sits on that throne? It's Jesus, the high priest, is what he's talking about. And we know ultimately God is on the throne. But in the context of what he's talking about here, he's talking about coming to the throne where your high priest Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Later on, he talks about the blood that's still on that mercy seat, will always be on that mercy seat. He doesn't have to stand up. Every time a sin is committed and offer a lamb or the appropriate sacrifice like those in the old covenant did, no, by one offering, his blood, it's there for all eternity. That blood is eternal. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do our best to walk close to him, walking tenderly and forgivingly toward others. It said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might... He won't let me skip over it. For every high priest taken from among men. Well, he was. Jesus, your high priest. He is He is the Son of God, but he was taken from among men. See? By man came death. By man came the resurrection from the dead. That is so important. Never hear it preached on at all. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Everyone, we should worship God right there. Do you know that's one of my favorite? Oh, thank you, God. You have compassion on the ignorant. Thank you, God. And on them that are out of the way. I've used that one a few times also. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself. Now he's talking about a normal priest. Not only has to offer sins, you know, a human normal priest has to offer offerings not only for the people, but also for himself. He's not perfect either. So, verse 3 again, by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we're in the next few Sundays, or the next few services, we're going to have a lot to say, just like he says here, many things to say about this Melchizedek. But for today, since we have the time, let's go ahead and look at Genesis 14. This is the passage being referred to here. It's not really very long. This is in the days of Abraham. And Abraham's nephew Lot and his family was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the area was ruled by a king, and I probably can't say this correctly, but Chedorlaomer. And they rebelled. Sodom and Gomorrah in that region rebelled against the king. And so the war broke out. Verse 8, Genesis 14, 8. And there went out of the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, I think that's food, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Anyone that wonders if Abraham was wealthy? How many of you have 318 servants in your house that were born there? Anyway, and he pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now here we go. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the vale of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek. Now notice, king of Salem. Melchizedek was not just a priest. Melchizedek was a priest and a king. He's a type and a shadow of somebody who is to come. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now notice, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Sounds like a covenant man to me. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. I so want to get into more things, but my time is up. Okay. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. To be continued.